There is a lot of pressure, though, on the first words of a first sermon of a new series. There's a lot of pressure right here in this moment. So I had to turn to the help of a great theological mind of the 20th century, and it is a timeless woman named Coco Chanel. Great theological mind. Here is what she says. Fashion changes, but style endures. Okay? Fashion changes, but style endures. Now, you may not know it, but Miss Chanel and the fashion industry know a lot more about you than you may at first realize. They know that without your money, they cannot survive. And they also need your money on a repeated basis. They also know that they can get you to spend more money if they make you believe that there are only certain fashions that work during certain times of the year. Most importantly, here's what they know. They know that if you spend too much time budgeting in your head and not enough time desiring in your heart, you will spend less money. So, they set up their stores in just the right way. The posters of confident-looking models. I can never look that confident. The sales racks, the mannequins, the pleasant smells, the optimistic and upbeat music, the bright and cheery colors, the absurd amount of options, the endless accessories, all designed for this purpose, to make you imagine who you could be and the impact you could make and the appeal you could have if you owned that fashion, right? What the fashion industry knows about you is simple. They know the way into your wallet is through your imagination. The way into your wallet is through your imagination. If they can get you to imagine how much more appealing you would be with their products, you're hooked. And you will spend more than you planned on spending because they're not in the business of selling you fabric. They're in the business of igniting your imagination and then promising to fulfill your need. That's in the business they're in. As philosopher James Smith puts it, Victoria's secret is that she's actually after your heart. In 2014, Cornell University did a study on brand loyalty in breakfast cereals marketed to kids. They discovered that children feel a much stronger sense of connection to the characters on cereal boxes if the eyes of the characters are drawn to look like they're making eye contact with the children, which is also why the kids' cereal boxes are on the first and second shelf. So your children make eye contact with characters. If you notice that, go to the store. Captain Crunch is on the second shelf. So the kids make eye contact. Or in other words, General Mills is not just in the business of selling overpriced cereals to parents. They're also in the business of evoking the natural desire of every child for a friend. Speaking of groceries, in July 2014, food writer Michael Pollan was interviewed on NPR to talk about how grocery stores get people to slow down long enough to look at new items they've perhaps never bought before. He said it was all in the music. Studies have been done to figure out how to slow people down by playing music at just the right beats per minute. And they've actually scientifically proven it slows down your blink rate so that you spend more time with your eyes open looking at products on the shelves. This means grocery stores aren't just in the business of stocking your groceries. They're also in the business of transporting you from your fast-paced life into a world of many narrow aisles where music at just the right tempo subconsciously lulls you to move slower than usual. And hopefully, you'll see something that you want that you've never bought before. One final illustration. This one is very humorous, and it's a quote from a book on cultural formation, and I just love this quote. So here's what the writer says. Consider the example of an advertisement for paper plates. It features brief glimpses of bright, cheery hostesses and hosts, surrounded by family, friends, and lots of good food, holding up paper plates on which various words are elegantly written. Against a charming soundtrack, a voice asks this question: "What are you saying with your paper plates?" Because hosts have chosen strong, durable Chinette paper plates, theirs boldly proclaim words like friends, tradition, and confidence. The paper plates are charged with value, suffused with meaning. So what does that mean you're saying with your cheap, flimsy Dixie plates? Who would have guessed that disposable cutlery and dishware could say so much? Interesting, isn't it? Those illustrations I shared with you, all four of them are designed for one purpose: to help you understand how God has created you. By God's design, you long for love and meaning. Everyone does. We long for love and meaning. Because we long for love, you are a creature of desire. And because you long for meaning, creature of worship. Because you long for love, you desire. Because you long for meaning, you worship. We can say it this way. Here's a few ways of thinking about this. The kind of person you are has a lot to do with what you desire. And what you desire says a lot about what you love. And we'll go a step further. What you love says a lot about where you find your sense of meaning. And everyone finds their ultimate sense of meaning somewhere, which means everyone, religious or not, worships. By worship, I mean there is something in your life which your time, energy, effort, imagination, joy, desires tend to circle around. And whatever that is what you worship. Okay? So, welcome to the Change Clinic. That's what this series is, a clinic on how to change. And our purpose today is very simple. Three things we're going to dig into in this message. Number one, you are not what you think. You are what you love. I want to prove that to you this morning. Number two, if you want to know what you love, look at how you live. And number three, you are living the way you are living because your imagination and desires have been captured by a vision you have of the good life. You're living the way you're living because your imagination and desires have been captured by a vision you have of what it means to live the quote-unquote good life. So first, I want to convince you that you really are what you love and not what you think. And this is really easy. Let's just start with personal experience. Some questions for you. How many times have you known the right thing to do and not done it? Never for me. I'm a never. Anyone else a never? Known the right thing to do, not done it. How many times have you made an irrational decision in the grip of your emotions and desires? Have you ever experienced that buyer's remorse because that shirt really was not worth $40? It really wasn't, and now it's shrunk. Thanks a lot, JCPenney, right? You make an irrational decision in the grip of a desire or an emotion. How many times have you thought about the fact that you need to change and you have not changed at all? And you've thought a lot about it. You've just thought and thought and thought and thought and thought. And you're who you are still, right? We get this. By personal experience, we can just say, you are not what you think. In other words, your life and your development does not follow what's happening in your brain. It follows what's happening in your heart. That's really, really important. And we'll talk about more in a moment. Secondly, we can look at the Bible. The Bible always treats us as people that are defined by our loves, not our thoughts. Okay? Let's talk about Ephesians. Ephesians is a book in the New Testament. It is written in a really interesting way. It's 6 chapters. The first 3 chapters are theological, which means they give us doctrines to believe. The last 3 chapters are practical, which means they give us Christian practices to live by. So 3 chapters of theology, 3 chapters of practice. And in the dead middle of Ephesians is a prayer that Paul prays to transition from theology to practice. So here's what we believe, here's what we do, a prayer in the middle. We're going to read Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. It'll be on the screen. Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. Here's what we find. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Now, a couple things He says in that prayer that are fascinating. He says to them, I want you to comprehend, which is a word of thinking. I want you to comprehend the love of Christ for you and what that means for your life. But He gives a condition for that comprehension. He says this, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend. Now here's what Paul is saying that you're going to know is immediately true when I say it, but maybe you've never heard it put this way. You do not know in order to love. You love in order to know. You do not know in order to love. You love in order to know. Here's what I mean. When you gain a passion for something, how deep will you learn about it? How much time will you spend reading on it? When you're captured by something that you want, how much do you apply yourself to know? If you have no interest in something and someone says, love this, how good are you at just learning it in order to love it? Not very good. You tend to have a passion or desire. You love in order to know. So Paul is saying, I am praying that you would so deeply sense God's love that it would push you to know. Later in the prayer, he says, the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Okay? So, here's what God is communicating through this prayer. A Christian actually cannot do what Paul talks about in the last half of Ephesians, unless a Christian first loves the right things. That's what Paul is saying. I'm getting ready to give you 3 chapters of Christian application. This will do nothing for you if you do not love the right things first, because you're never going to do them, is what Paul is saying. I'm going to talk to you about hard things like marriage and unity in the church and forgiving people and battling in prayer life. I'm going to explain these things to you. But if all you're doing is reading it to know something, you will see no change in your life. You have to love the right things before you'll do the right things, is what Paul is saying. That is profound. And what that means is how we live is directly linked to what we love. And that takes us to the second point we had. The second point, if you want to know what you love, look at how you live. You can discover, you can, all of us can, you can discover what you actually love if you will closely observe your life. If you will closely observe your life, you can figure out what you love. And so we could say this, you are what you love, but you may not love what you think you love. You are what you love, but you may not love what you think you love. So here's just a very quick example of this. In Ephesians 6, Paul instructs Christians to have an active prayer life. And he explains it this way. He says, we have a real spiritual enemy. We do not wrestle with flesh and blood. That's Paul's way of saying, when you have beef with a person, the real issue is not the person. The issue is there is spiritual darkness that exists to try and destroy you. That person is created in God's image, just like you. That person needs Jesus' redemption, just like you. That person is blind in ways, just like you. Okay? So Paul says, pray. Pray. Pray and be spiritually alert because there is an enemy who wants to Shanghai you and everything good about your life. Now, if you don't have an active prayer life, but you're saying, I love God, this is helpful because this helps understand you are what you love, you just don't love what you think you love. You're not actually loving God. You're loving something else. And we can figure that out by asking, what is dominating my time, devotion, and thought life? What is so dominating my time, devotion, and thought life that takes me away from having an active prayer life? Whatever that is, that's what you love. This is helpful. And it's hopeful. Because it helps us know ourselves so we can change. Right? Number three, the third one. You are living the way you are living because your imagination and desires have been captured by a vision you have of the good life. You may not know this about yourself, but all of us, we have an image. Maybe we've never questioned it, never dug to figure it out, but you have a particular idea of what human flourishing looks like. You do. There is a vision you have of what good life looks like. Whatever vision that is that you have, that is the direction that your life moves in because your desires are captivated by it. And so I have a very practical example to help you see how this plays out. So if you've ever thought to yourself, if you've ever asked, how is it possible that at times in my life, I will say to myself, I want to change, and you really, really mean it, but you don't change. If you've ever experienced that, this example is helpful. Because what we're trying to dig into is how do we understand what our own vision of the good life is. Something else we need to say about this. Your soul has a compass in it, so to speak. That compass is not magnetized to what you know. That compass is magnetized to what you want. Okay? Your body follows your soul, and your soul follows your heart, what you want, not what you know. So here's the example. I looked up New Year's resolutions. Last year in late December, so late December 2016, the highest searched phrase on Google by a wide margin, 63 million searches, was getting healthy and losing weight. 63 million searches late December. The next closest search was 33 million get organized. Okay, so people are preparing for their New Year's resolutions. They Google things. How do I get healthy and lose weight? How do I get organized? Very, very low on the list was, how do I read more books? But everyone's, I was this big list of all these resolutions, okay? Now, according to Statistic Brain, they are a market research firm, only 9% of people who make resolutions personally say that they feel like they achieve them. Okay? So, why is that? Why is it so common for us to declare, I'm going to change, and we really mean it, and then 3 weeks later, it completely fizzles out? Here's why. We're trying to change our direction by changing how we think, but our imaginations and desires are still captured by the same old vision of what we believe the good life is. Or in other words, we could say this, you're trying to change how you think without changing what you love. And change will never work that way. Let's be more practical with this example. Okay, more practical here. So, imagine this person, late December, they're searching for knowledge on how to get more healthy. This person's attempt is already doomed. Their attempts at change are already doomed, and here's why. Because of how they are approaching it. Your compass of your soul does not move toward what you know. You can learn and learn and learn and learn and learn and get educated in how you want to live or feel like you ought to live. You will never move in that direction based on what you know. We know that from experience. You move toward what you love because we are what we love. So here's what this person is failing to see. What they're failing to see is that the way they are currently living is driven by the fact that their imagination and desires are captured by some vision of the good life. You need to feel this because this is really important for you to hear, especially if you have a family and you want to lead in a good direction. You are being formed this very moment by desires that you have. When I talk about change, I'm not saying that we're all standing still and then we meet Jesus and learn about the Bible so we can start change. We are all always changing. And what's driving that change is a vision you have of what it means to live a good life. Your desires and your imagination are captured by that vision and you are living in that direction. You are moving yourself and your family and everyone you have influence over that way. You just are. That's how we operate as people. And so here's what we could say. This person, maybe their vision of the good life, whether or not they're aware of it, maybe they would say, I believe the good life means being comfortable. Well, if our vision of the good life is easy and it's always comfortable, we're not going to change, right? Maybe the vision of the good life is finding excessive joy in the things of the world. Excessive joy in worldly things. If that's what our imagination and desires are captured by, we can learn all we want about changing. We will keep living the same way and then just feel guilty, because we know that we don't want to live that way. Or maybe the good life for this person means never withholding pleasure from yourself. To me, the good life is a good thing and there's pleasures and I just don't want to withhold those from myself. Maybe the good life means fighting stress with pleasures in the world. You know, I work really hard and I have a hard day and I come home and I find my peace in. And our imagination is captured by it. Maybe the good life means finding peace by chasing pleasure. Here's the point. Until the imagination and desires are captured by a different vision of the good life, there will be no change. Learn, 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 learn. You will always live the same way until something captivates you. Something different captivates you. You have a new vision. And there's lots and lots of ways to do that. We're not going to talk a lot about that, but I'm going to talk about my own life, and then I have some questions from this example. Something that happens when you interact with kids, your own kids or somebody else's. It's easy to think about with kids. When you think about yourself and the influence you have, when you see your children or someone else's children act in a way that you can directly tie to the parent's behavior, that's one of those moments where you go, uh-oh. You know, you recognize that this person is being formed in a direction. And all of a sudden, what captivates your imagination is, I am raising a person to exist in this world and lead a family and raise their own kids and work a job. Oh my gosh, every little thing I do. When I get angry, I'm teaching them this is how you deal with things. When they lose control and then I lose control, I'm basically saying we both just lose control. I just have adult ways of doing it. When that happens, what's actually happening is your imagination is starting to get captured in a new way. It's not anymore, I'm going to read about being a good parent so I can learn. It's like, I need to be a good parent. It's changing. Your vision of good life. Good life is now, I want to have a healthy family. That's radically different than 101 ways to be a good father and reading about it. It's different when you experience your heart being captured in a new direction. So in this example we had of this person in late December, suppose this person quit looking for knowledge. They slowed down and they asked these questions. If I keep living this way, who will I be in 10 years? What kind of a life will I have? How will this affect other people in my life? What does God think about this? What emotional pain do I feel in my life right now, and how am I trying to medicate that? In what ways does my life feel out of control, and how am I trying to exert control? Why am I living this way? When did I start living this way? What does my life say about what I want? What do I really want? What do I want my life to be about? Now, if you made resolutions that way, there is a much, much, much higher chance of success. Because now you're not working on your head, you're working on your heart. You're not working on knowledge, you're working on what do I want? What do I really want? What do I really want the trajectory of my life to be? Who will I be in 10 years if this me right now standing on stage is the same me in 10 years? Right? They're not asking, what should I know? They're asking, what should I love? What should I love? That is a much harder question than what should I know. Because, like we've already talked about, it makes you slow down and say, well, what do I currently love? Right? Now, what do we do with this in Christian community? I have a really helpful quote that I think is good for thinking about what change can look like in a hopeful way in the church. Listen to this quote. The body of Christ is that unique community of practice whose members own up to the fact that we do not always love what we say we love, and that our desires outstrip our best intentions. What's unique about the church as it relates to change is that we own up to the ways that we say we love X, and our life actually says, no, you love Y. We own up to it because we have a Savior who has come to us in grace. And we also own up to this: our desires will always outstrip our best intentions. So if we're just trying to muster up good intentions, we'll never change or grow. We have to actually change our desires. So there are three things that should mark every Christian community then. Three things: confession, repentance, faith, and obedience. Confession, repentance, faith, and obedience. So we'll talk about these in these terms. Number one, very briefly, confession is, this is all confession is. It's very simple. Confession is owning up to the fact that there is a gap between what you say you love and what your life actually says you love. That's all confession is. I am owning up to the fact that there is a gap between what I'm saying and what I'm doing. I'm just owning up to that. And we can do that because we have a Savior who forgives. But if we don't start there, we will never change. If you can't get to the place to own up to this, you will always stay where you are. So be invited by God's grace to what confession looks like. I am owning up to the gap between what my mouth says and what my life does. Two, what is repentance? Repentance is simple too in these terms. Repentance is the process of turning away from your current vision of the good life. Repentance means to turn away. It means you're walking one way and you stop and you start walking a different way. So confession is, I'm owning up that I have this gap. Repentance is, I am studying myself to understand what my current vision of the good life is, and I am battling to turn away from it. I want that to change. And so here's faith and obedience. Faith and obedience is turning to the love and lordship of Jesus to adopt a better vision of the good life. You know, sometimes in our lives, we know there's good things we ought to do, and it just makes us feel so tired. And there's other things that we do, and they're just as tiring, but they're so exciting. Right? Because sometimes we have trouble sitting down to give maybe 10 minutes of focused time in prayer or time in Scripture, but we can just give time to other things that really make us have to fight to comprehend. Why is that? It's because in that moment, we don't love this. We don't want this, so it's just like drudgery to do. And so, yeah, as Christians, it's still good to do what's good, but we have to slow down and say, I don't want this to be my life. I don't want this to be drudgery forever. How do I change what I love? How do I love something better? How do I love something different? This morning and every morning you wake up, you are what you love. And so I want to give you some profound words from the band Switchfoot. This is your life. Are you who you want to be? That is a great song. This is your life. This is my life. Are you who you want to be? Are you content with the ways your desires and imaginations are captured? Okay? So we're going to pray in just a moment, but I have an exercise for you. We are calling this a change clinic because I want it to be practical. If you're listening this morning and you're thinking, I need to dig into this. And I hope most of you are thinking that. I have an exercise for you. I want you to sit down, give yourself 10 or 15 quiet minutes, here's what I want you to try to identify. What is your vision of the good life? What is your vision of the good life? So questions like this: what desires are you captivated by? What lights up your imagination? Why are you living the way you are living? What's your image of that? Does the good life look like a certain amount of money? Does it look like a certain amount of relational connection? Does it look like a certain way that your career goes? Does it look like a certain things that your kids will do? As you sit down and you think, what am I captivated? Because you have to understand, you are captivated by something. There is no one in this room whose heart right now is not triggered up and ready to fire at what you want when it presents itself. That's the way your heart works. All of us are like that this morning. You have a vision of the good life, and you're living toward that vision whether or not you know it. And so if all you're pursuing is a change in your knowledge, you're just pursuing a life of guilt, as you always live the way you're living and wish you didn't. This is heavy, isn't it? This is good, though. I have one reason why I know this is really good and why I know it's important and why we know we need it. There are these sweet moments. I use parenting as an example because it's so much of my life. I was just talking to Matt this morning. Matt has two kids. I have three kids. My youngest one isn't old enough to cause a lot of trouble. He just blows up in his pants. But the two older ones, I cannot tell you right now at home, I think 87% of our entire home rhythm is Connor quit hitting Blaine, Blaine quit hitting Connor. Some form of that story is my life and Ashley's life all the time. All the time. But you have moments. So we were, I was putting the boys down for bed, and we were talking, we were reading a book, and we were talking about Jesus' love, and Connor said, if Jesus can love me, then I can love Blaine. And that was so true. He does not get the extent of that. Because I'm looking at him saying, it's a lot for Jesus to love you. That's how I feel about you right now. It's a lot. I mean, Jesus had to go a long way to love you. We're just going to say that. But when Connor said that, there's these brief moments. And you know what I say? Man, this is the good life. Knowing God. Seeing other people know God. Spending all day trying not to lose my cool, still losing at times, having to say sorry, and battling so my family can know Jesus. That's the good life. The good life is friends from church calling when I'd rather stay home or you'd rather stay home and you go help someone do something. If you never do that and you never want to do that, that's because your vision of the good life is all about you or something else that you want. And you're not moved in a different direction because you don't desire it. We got to work on our hearts, not our heads. All right, let's pray together. Father God, this morning we come before you, and God, we don't want to play games. Or at least I certainly don't, God. God, we just recognize that our life experience has taught over and over and over that we do not move toward what we know. And yet, when we want to change or we sense a need to change, we so often think about things like, maybe I need a new good idea. Maybe I need a new sermon. Maybe I need a new concept. Maybe I need a new book. Maybe I need a new 10-step program. And God, the problem with these things is they don't work in our hearts. But they're easy to turn to because they're not as convicting They're not as painful or as challenging. God, this morning I pray that there would just be a desire in our hearts to step into that first piece of Christian community, which is confession. To be willing to own up to the gap between the things that we say we love and the way we live our lives. God, would you invite us into that space in an atmosphere of mercy and grace and forgiveness? But God, for us to move that way and to take that spiritual responsibility, God, so that we can begin to change in the ways that you're calling us to and the ways that we want to. God, would you help my brothers and sisters and friends this week to slow down and start asking themselves, what is my vision of the good life? What am I captivated by? What dominates my time and devotion and thought life? God, thank you for Jesus and the cross and the resurrection, through whom all this is only possible. In your name we pray. Amen.